We've been going through the book of Exodus. We call this series Exodus, the purpose, price, and power of freedom. We've been exploring the Exodus as a parallel to our own lives, how God brings us out of captivity, sets us free, saves us by His mighty work. And today, in preparing this message for the past couple of weeks, I struggled with what do I want the title of this message to be as we get to Exodus chapter 19. And I came up with what is officially, to me, my least favorite title of any sermon I've ever preached. I really do not like this title, and I give it to you because that's what God wanted me to say. So are you ready for this? You are special. That is the title of this morning's message. I feel kind of weird saying it. You are special. There was a lot of different ways, a lot of different words I thought I could use instead that I would have preferred to. I don't like it because I'm not a participation trophy kind of guy. You know, in a couple of weeks here, we're going to have our chili cook-off on Labor Day weekend. The Sunday before Labor Day, we've been doing the past few years, the chili cook-off. And you know what happens at the chili cook-off? We have one winner. Only one, and that one win. There's many, many chilies, but only one gets to take home the trophy, right? It's special to get that trophy. So when I look around the congregation this morning and I realize that all of you are going to bring chili to the chili cook-off, I'm sure of that, but only one of you is going to take home the trophy. And so it's weird for me to look around and say that all of you, you are special. I'm like, eh. There's other words I could have chosen, and I felt compelled to choose. I was like, I don't really like that word special. I would prefer to say you are weird. You are different. King James, you are peculiar. I like that. You are peculiar. My daughter has taken to saying this word lately when I cook her food. She says, Dad, that tastes unusual. You are unusual. I could use any of these words to describe this passage of Exodus 19 that we're going to explore this morning. But instead, I chose this word, you are special. And I'll show you why in the scriptures, what takes place here in Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt. So that's 3 months now, after they've come through the Red Sea. On that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they set out from Rephidim, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. And the Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and sat before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together, and they said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. God said to Moses, Go and tell the people, you are special. You are unique. Peter, thousands of years later, now with the revelation of Jesus Christ the Messiah, the risen Lord and Savior, the one who died for our sins, then takes this promise that Moses proclaimed to the people of Israel, and he says it to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are special. God says through Peter, God says through Moses, God says through me right now to give to you his word that he has special purpose for you. You are a special individual, unique, different, peculiar, weird, unusual. You're special. The message paraphrase of Exodus 19 verses 4 and 5 says this, You've seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. If you'll obediently listen to what I say and keep my covenant, out of all peoples, you'll be my special treasure. The whole earth is mine to choose from, but you are special, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The scriptures describe for us this specialness that God's people have. It's important, though, that we recognize God doesn't choose you because you are special. You are special because God chooses you. But we have to reemphasize this over and over and over. It is so important that we recognize you are special. You are special. So I know it's awkward, nobody likes it, but I'm going to have you do it anyway. Turn to the person next to you, look them in the eye, and say, "You are special." You don't like it, do you? Some of you are like, "Oh, I'm not going to do it. I refuse. I refuse." We're special. And again, now, if you prefer, you can. I'm going to give you permission here. If you didn't like the "you are special," look at them and say, "You are unusual." Okay? It's okay. Go right ahead. Now, I want to take a few minutes this morning to explain what I mean by this. Again, God didn't pick you because you're special. Because he picked you, you are special. And the scriptures then use poetic language. God is a poetic God. He speaks poetically using different terms and different ideas of what the people already understood to describe his affections for them. So I want to look at a few that God used here to the Israelite people in particular as he brought them out of Egypt and see what they mean for us and see ourselves. Again, we're looking at the Exodus as a parallel for our own life of salvation. So I want to encourage you this morning with God's promises, with how God describes your uniqueness and his love for you. The first unique way that he describes, poetic way that he describes his care for his special people is with this expression, "eagle's wings." I carried you on eagle's wings. And this phrase, "eagle's wings," describes the protection of God for his people. The shielding of God for his people. When the people of Israel, like all of us now today, we're not unique because of our DNA, but we're unique because of the faith that we carry on from our first father of Abraham. And God made this covenant promise with Abraham in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great." I am your shield. God says, "I am your shield." When God speaks to the people of Israel and says, "Don't you remember how I carried you on eagle's wings?" Eagle's wings, this is this great poetic expression that God seeks to protect, guard, cover, and carry his people. God is a God who protects his people. He cares for his people. And oh, how great it is to rest on this promise, particularly when we are going through health issues. I want to say thank you to the church for praying for Shane Franklin. And Shane's in Arizona and had surgery this past Friday. And I see his grandparents here and praising God for hearing good reports yesterday and recovery. And sounds like a successful operation. We know that Shane's a great example of God carrying him on eagle's wings, that God's hand of protection, his wings cover him. He is a shield about him. And so too, so many of us have that testimony of the protection of God over our lives, the shielding of God. We think of the shielding of God in Deuteronomy 33:29 says, "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help, the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and they shall tread, and you shall tread upon their backs." But I love this. Happy are you. When you recognize that God has carried you on eagle's wings, and God, like an eagle, will protect his children. He covers you. It makes you happy. You cannot help but be happy when you know God's hand is upon you. God protects you. God cares for you. He protects you with his gentleness. Psalm 18:35. "You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Oh, can we see this morning the gentleness of God shielding us, carrying us? I think of this imagery of an eagle carrying, and somewhat terrifying and exhilarating at the same time, right? To be carried on wings like an eagle. I don't know, maybe you're a little bit afraid of heights. Maybe you're afraid of the sharp talons. But he carries us with gentleness. And it makes us happy to know that God is our shield. He is our protector. God speaks to the people of Israel. God speaks to you. He says, you are special. You are carried on eagle's wings. He goes on and he says, you are special. You are my treasured possession. When I think about this idea of a treasured possession, it tells me that God is passionate about us. He is passionate about us. When we read the Bible, the whole Bible contains story after story after story that tells us of God's passionate pursuit of his people. God is recklessly pursuing his people. This is a story of a fallen world and fallen people, but God does not give up on his fallen people. He loves his fallen people, and he is going to do everything possible, everything beyond imagination to reach and save his people. Because God's passionate about you, his treasured possession, his special people. Oh, God loves you so much. He's so passionate for you. Deuteronomy 7:6, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You are special. My daughter is a big fan of the Paw Patrol. How many of you are big fans of the Paw Patrol? Anybody? How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say the Paw Patrol? All right. Wow, so many of you know, but you're not a fan. How can you not be a fan? It's an amazing show. The Paw Patrol is a bunch of pups who have special skills, and they go on rescue missions. My daughter's a big fan of the Paw Patrol, and I started down a reckless path of getting the action figures of the Paw Patrol for her. You know, it started out innocently enough. Here's Chase, here's Marshall. Next thing you know, gotta have Rubble. Then you gotta have Skye, of course, Skye, because, you know, there's gotta be a girl pup. But there's not just one girl pup, there's also Everest. So you gotta get both girl pups. And you also gotta have Zuma and Rocky. And it just kept going on and on. And then she says to me, Dad, I need to get Tracker. I said, there's no Tracker. She says, yes, there's Tracker. I said, I've seen every episode. I'm sure of it. There can't possibly be a Tracker. She says, go ask Google. I asked Google. Sure enough, there's Tracker. Dang it. I got to find Tracker. So I ask Amazon. Amazon, where's Tracker? $29.99 for Tracker? You got to be kidding me, Amazon. This is not going to happen. I'm not going to pay $30 for a stupid little action figure, but I might if I have to. And so I set off on a reckless pursuit to find Tracker. I had to track down Tracker. So I look, you know, Target.com. Cool, Target, cool. Get over to the store. You know what they do? They are so clever. They send all of the action figures in one box with the same UPC code, right? So they don't know if Tracker is actually in there, even though it says Tracker's at the store. It may be in one of the boxes, but they all have the same, kind of like Hot Wheels. Do you guys know what I'm talking about right now? Okay, cool. So I was like, listen, lady, I gotta get Tracker. And she's like, how do I know you're not a collector? I'm like, why are you keeping it from collectors? Like, I don't understand. So I pull out my phone. Look, here's my daughter. Look at her. See all of the pups that she has? She needs Tracker! Dude, how about I go get the box and I bring it out here and you can go through it, because I'm not going to go through it. I'm getting paid minimum wage. Okay, cool. So here she drags out the box. This is my life, man. This is Tracker, in case you were wondering. Tracker. No, I'm not paying $30. No, I went, no, it's $30 on Amazon, but if you do what I did, it's much, much less. Actually, I just put it in my pocket and ran, you know? Tracker! This is a treasured possession of mine. It's not Clara's favorite. I thought it would be her favorite, considering all the effort that I put in, but nope, Sky is still the favorite, so whatever. The relentless pursuit. We've got to get it. Do you realize that's what the scriptures are describing of how Jesus pursues us? How God pursues us, how he races after us, because we are special? Because he cares so much, because he puts value upon us? And he gives us this example. He tells us these parables in Matthew chapter 13. 44 through 46, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has to buy that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. I've preached this message, this passage of Matthew 13 many times, this parable, and said, all of us need to pursue God like he is a treasure hidden in a field, like he is a pearl of great price. But in looking at this message this morning, I realized that's how God pursues us. He went out searching for just that right pearl, for just that right treasure, and gave up all that he had for you, because you're special. Wow. Wow, the love that God has for us. He describes it in Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 through 12. The Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land. He found him in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. God pursues passionately his people. He pursues you. Jesus Christ has chased after you, seeking you. He gave parable after parable to describe how he would seek after the lost, how he would seek after me, how he would seek after you. This Deuteronomy 32 passage opens up another poetic expression, and the last one I want us to look at this morning. In Deuteronomy 32, it says, he kept him as the apple of his eye. The apple of my eye. Now, that's, of course, what our English translations use. They say this apple of my eye. This phrase I want to convey to you implies a purpose, that God has purpose for you, that God treasures you. He's passionate about you. He'll protect you. And he's got a reason for his treasure. He's got a reason for his protection. He's got a reason for looking upon you with the affection that he does. He's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, that you would declare his praises, the praises of the God who saves, the praises of the God who pursues, the praises of the God who protects. Can you see this morning that you are the apple of God's eye? This phrase, apple of my eye, refers to something or someone that one cherishes above all others. Maybe you don't use that expression very often, but it's a very old expression. The apple of my eye. I want to break down a little bit this morning what that means, that someone is the apple of your eye, or something is the apple of your eye. When we say the apple of your eye, it's literally talking about the pupil. That dark circle in the middle of your eyeball that light comes into. The pupil. The Hebrew word for this was not apple. They didn't have the word apple because they didn't have apples. Instead, though, it's talking about the same thing. It's talking about the pupil. The Hebrew word is lishon, and it means literally little man. Little man. And what is implied by that, and not only in the Hebrew, but also in the French and even the Greek, all of the words say little person, little man, little girl. And if you take a moment and you stare deeply into the eyes of another person, do you know what you see? You see yourself. You see a small version of yourself, the reflection of you in the depths of them. It's no wonder then that what our eyeball is called, pupil, is the same word that we call a student. Because there's that investment as a teacher gives their life into that student, they are putting themselves into them. They are seeing in that little one and all of their learning and all that they're receiving from the master. They're receiving the very self of the master. God looks upon you and says, "You are the apple of my eye. I see in the depths of your eye, in the depths of your soul, my image." You are an image bearer of the Almighty God. Oh, you are so special. You are so beloved. You are so treasured. Psalm 17, 6 through 8. "I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." Keep me as the apple of your eye. God looks upon you and says, "You are the apple of my eye. You are the object of my affection. You are the treasure that I delight in. And when I look into the depths of you, I see my own reflection." I can't help but think when God uses this word, Lishon, little man, little boy, little girl, that this was the same mindset that Jesus had when Jairus came to him. And Jairus came to plead with Jesus. "Jesus, my daughter is sick and she's dying, but if you will come and lay your hands upon her, then she will be raised up, then she will be well." And Jesus says, "I'll come with you." And there's such a crowd around him, pressing, delaying. And Jairus says, "Come on, come on, we have to get there before it's too late." And then it's too late. Jairus' workers come, "Don't bother the master anymore, she's dead. She's dead." And Jesus says, "Hold on a second. Bring me into the room." You notice what happens too when someone dies? First thing that we do, if their eyes are not already closed, is we close them. Eyes closed, lifeless, breathless, cold body. And Jesus comes into that room and sees this dead daughter, the apple of Jairus' eye, the treasure, the one whom he would give all of his life for. And Jesus looks upon that little girl and says, "Talitha kum. Little girl, I say to you, rise." Little girl, little pupil, little daughter, the apple of your father's eye, I give you life. Because I'm not done with you yet. I have purpose for you. I have a vision for you. I have an affection for you. I can say with confidence this morning as I look around the congregation and I say to you that you are special. And you might not believe it. You might hesitate and say, "I don't know. I don't know." By the way, just think about how weird this is. You know that out of all of the uniqueness of every single one of us physically, all of us are unique and different. There's only one single thing that all of us have exactly in common. It's our pupil. It's all the same color across the board. Isn't that weird? The one thing that is exact same with all of us is the thing that God uses to say, you're special. You're the pupil, the apple of my eye, the object of my affection. And in you, I see what I can do. I see how you can reflect my glory, my nature, my person. And because Jesus has set his affection upon us, he is certainly going to make something special out of us. So if you don't feel special this morning, listen to this promise. Jesus makes you special. Jesus makes you to reflect his glory. He saves you. You are a beloved jewel in his hand. Last word of scriptures this morning, Zechariah 9, 16 and 17. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Ah, our great, beautiful, wonderful God has called you, saved you, through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, through the work of the resurrection. All it takes is that you believe in Jesus Christ, that you believe he died for your sins, that you believe that he rose again. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about this scene of the Israelites at the foot of the mountain receiving God's word. I pray that you would continue to receive God's word so that he can continue to shape and make you to be that reflection of his glory. But this morning, I just want you to rest in this promise that God has called you to be his special people, his kingdom of priests, a people declaring his praises. Would you stand with me and have the worship team come and conclude this morning by singing again, we are here for you. We're here for God because God saved us, and called us, and transformed us by his mighty hand. At the end of service this morning, we'll have leaders here at the front eager to pray with you, eager to share the gospel with you. The gospel is simply this, that God gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe that promise this morning. Believe that promise every single day. Follow after him. Let's worship him again. Our praise for Jesus Christ, the one who makes us special.